You're listening to a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, visit streamschurch.org.
We've been talking a couple things about how that every culture has a lens by which they look at life, they look at the scriptures, they look at following Jesus. And some of those are good, and some of those are incorrect. We talked about in the Western culture, especially in America, we have a very individualistic concept about things. It's a filter versus the rest of the world. Most of it's collective. They think more of a collective. Then last week we talked about we have a huge entrepreneur, consumer, I'm going to say materialistic society. And Americans have this very, very complicated relationship with wealth. We consider money to be an unlimited resource. In very few nations of the world, people think that way. But we think it's just unlimited. And if I try harder or work more or whatever, I can get more. That it's out there. And so we think, and that's one of our filters. And really it messes with us a little bit, especially when we look at God's word. We're going to look at this today. So the definition of materialism is this: a tendency to consider material possessions and physical comfort is more important than spiritual values. And I'm not saying it's not, it's having those things is not bad, but when you consider that more important than spiritual values, that's materialism. And materialism can be expressed in all kinds of different forms. For instance, last week we talked about this sense of because I don't have this, or because I'm sick, or because I want that, and I didn't get my first choice in a college, and I didn't get my dream house or my dream car, for some reason, because everything's not working out the way that I think it should, I'm not blessed, or perhaps even I'm cursed, and there's something wrong with me and God because I didn't get that right. That's a form of materialism, because you put your relationship with God at risk because of things you do not have, or because things aren't going the way they should. That's an expression of materialism, where the things are more important to you than your supernatural relationship. The other form we know really well because it's just easy, where we allow the cool stuff in this world that we have to define us, to give us status, to make you feel more important. That's called materialism. And Jesus had some very, very deep feelings and very deep thoughts about your relationship and the stuff of this world. First, we're going to look at Matthew 16, verses 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. That's talking about stockpiling wealth, amassing wealth, where moths and vermin destroy. I got a vermin in the back of my yard right now. It's like eating everything. I'm trying to catch that thing. So don't put it here where vermin can destroy it and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And what Jesus is speaking about in these scriptures is there's a direct correlation between your heart and finances. And they can be linked together. You can always tell what a person's passion is by how they spend their money. If I was to look at your life and you gave me your budget for about 3 months, I can say, wow, these people are really into the Cardinals. They get Cardinals tickets and they got Cardinals t-shirts. And I could go and look. Are these people really into this or that or whatever? And Jesus wants your heart and he wants your passion. And so he says, be careful, because I know this, that if I have your heart, then I'll have it all. And your heart is linked to your finances. So I'm going to do a little exercise. We're going to look at a scripture. And when we look at this scripture, I want you to think it through. Like, okay, this is the problem. This is how I would look at that. And hopefully, we're going to see something about how we look at things from a Western viewpoint. So here it is. Psalm 52:7. Here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others. So when you look at that scripture, this man, what did he do wrong? What did he do right? You know, sort of think that through. And in a Western philosophy, in a Western mentality, we would probably see a couple issues. First of all, the man trusted in his great wealth and he didn't trust in God. I mean, that's one thing we see. And the other one is he gained his wealth by destroying others. So sort of Gordon Gekko in the movie Wall Street, greed is good. And so in our Western teaching might go like this. Don't lose your dependence upon God or faith as you amass your great wealth in an honest and godly manner. There's nothing wrong with amassing great wealth as long as, right, you don't do it in an unjust way and you keep your faith in God. What we miss in this is something that was in the Hebrew. It's a Hebrew poetry that's called synonymous parallelism. And so it's a parallel where they're saying the same thing over with two different definitions. So what they would say is, here's a man who did not make God his stronghold. He trusted in great wealth and he destroyed others. That is the definition of the same thing. That when you trust in great wealth or you amass great wealth, you're always destroying other people. You can't do that and not destroy other people. And if you came from a collective society, they would say, amen, we believe that. See, and he's saying that you can't, in those society, this you can't amass great wealth. You can't stockpile wealth without losing trust in God. It's impossible. And you can't stockpile wealth without destroying others. And in most cultures, if you were stockpiling wealth, just way more than you need, they would question your faith in God and your relationship with Christ. Because they would consider that destructive to the people around you. Because you saw the needs, you had the ability to help, and you callously refused when you stockpiled your wealth. You don't understand. I want a retirement fund. I want a huge inheritance. There's nothing wrong with those things. I'm not saying that. I'm saying is that when you're just for the sake of stockpiling wealth, you're stockpiling wealth. I read this story about a superintendent in California over the schools. He was 63 and he'd done very well with his life and he handled his finances well. And he didn't take a salary one year, the last year or two of his serving there. And the people from the newspaper came by and said, you got to tell us why you're doing this. And he said, how much do I need to keep accumulating? I mean, there's no reason to keep stockpiling money. In many cultures, the superintendent would be considered selfish man if he continued to take a salary when he no longer needed it. Even in the early church, they would have thought that way. Acts 4:32 says, all the believers were in one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. And so if you're in a setting like this, and you came in and you were doing phenomenal, and you're sitting next to somebody who really had a need, it would be considered selfish of you not to fulfill that need. And that's the way most cultures look. So when they look at this scripture, they go, of course, you amass great wealth, you stockpile, you're hurting other people when you do that. You're not having a faith in God. And so it's just, this is one of our the way we look at things. Another place that Jesus deals with this is in Luke chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. No one can serve two masters. Either you hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And this is the part I like. The Pharisees who loved money. These are the religious people of that time. These are the pastors and all the people that were over the Jewish people. They were representing God to the people. And they loved money. And when they heard Jesus say this, it says they heard all this and they were sneering at Jesus. Listen to that guy. He didn't know anything, right? Money, there's nothing wrong with money. We're blessed by God. It's not a problem that we have way more than anybody else out there. So Jesus says something to them, like he always does. You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others. You're the ones up there making all kinds of reasons and telling all the people why it's okay for you to have way more than anybody else. But God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. Jesus is saying to them, you can't love money and God at the same time. The reason Jesus made this accusation is because earlier he talked about a parable, which we're going to read, and everybody was pushing against it. They didn't quite understand what he was trying to say. So he begins to then really unpack that in these verses. Now, if you've been around Streams Church a lot, you've probably heard me use this scripture and this parable a lot, because I just think it's the best way to explain God's view on the stuff that we have in this life. And if you're new to Streams Church, you may be wondering why we don't receive an offering on Sunday morning. You go, honey, they don't receive an offering. They must be independently wealthy. No, we're not. It's just there's a reason why we do the things we do, and I'm going to explain that to you today. So let's go back to Luke chapter 16, starting with verse 1. Jesus told his disciples there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, "What is it I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer." And this rich man's out golfing with his friend, and his friend's also a rich guy. And he says, "Listen, my accountant has talked to me about your accountant. And he said, this guy is a scoundrel. He's no good. He's wasting his master's money." And so this guy comes back to his accountant and says, "Listen, man, word on the street is you're no good. You're taking money. I'm losing a lot. Get the books in line. Get them together. Give them to me tomorrow. You're fired. You're done." So this is what the guy said. The manager said to himself, "What shall I do now?" Which is a really important question. "My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg." So he comes up with a plan. "I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses." So this guy realizes the end is soon. He's got a little bit of time. He's got a little bit of opportunity. And he says, "I need to leverage my time, my little bit of time, and my little bit of opportunity to secure for me a future. Because I'm going to lose my job, and I don't want to beg, and I don't want to dig ditches." So he says, "How can I use my time, my little bit of time, my little bit of opportunity to secure my future?" And that's a good question. So he comes up with a plan. Verse 5, "So he called each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. And the manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. So you're bringing in all these guys. There's a line outside, and he's collecting all the debts. He brings in the first guy and says, "How much do you owe?" He said, 900 gallons. He said, "It's deal day. Today only, if you can pay 450, would you do it?" And the guy goes, "What? We're cutting in half, 50% off. Today only, right now, make the decision." It's like Shark Tank. "Make the decision right now. Can you pay 450? And if you can, deal done." He goes, "Yeah, I can pay 450. Gets all, he goes, "Listen, that's amazing." He goes, "Listen," as he's thinking, he goes, "Listen, you ever need anything, you give me a call." And the man's like, "You bet I will real soon." "You're going to be here. I'm going to be picking up the phone real soon." So he brings in the next guy, verse 7. Then he asks the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. Gives him 20% off. He said, "This is deal day. Sunday, Sunday, Sunday. Everything must go, go, go. You know, this is, come on in." And do you know why he's doing it? Because there's a little bit of time, and he has a little bit of opportunity to make sure he secures his future. So it's deal day. And this guy's going out and says, "Hey, man, thank you for cutting by 20%. If I can ever help you with anything, you give me a call." "I will. Tomorrow." Verse 8, the master comes home. And the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. He comes home and he goes, "Man, I got to hand it to you. Bravo. You are one shrewd dude, because you realized you're about to be fired. And you realize you had a little bit of time, and you had a little bit of opportunity to make sure that when I fire you, somebody would take you in. I have to hand it to you, man. Good job." And as Jesus is saying this, everybody's just like, "What is going on?" I have no idea what he's talking about right now. So he, like he always does with a parable, he explains it to them. And he says this, "For the people of this world, the people who don't believe in eternity, the people that don't believe you reap what you sow, the people who do not believe that one day they're rewarded by what they do on here in this world, the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light." He says the people of the light who know one day they're going to be rewarded on how they live in this earth, who believe that if you sow generously, you'll reap generously,
Those people don't know how to deal with their money because people of this world use their money to get friends, to leverage what they have. And Jesus is telling them, they do it better than we do it. In verse 9, he goes, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And Jesus wants to tell us right now, this is how I view your stuff, all the stuff you have. This is how God looks at it. In this parable, Jesus is explaining to us several things. And so the last scripture we're talking about, we're going to look at that, and I'll tell you how God sees your stuff. And the first thing is this. The phrase is, when it is gone. God says that he thinks your stuff is temporary. And we know that, right? Someday it will be gone. It doesn't last forever. That brand new car that you think is awesome, one day will be in a heap pile of metal. It just won't be here anymore. And all these things that we buy, the stuff we have that we, oh my gosh, this is amazing. One day will all disappear. And when you leave, you don't get to take it with you. So he says it's temporary. And the second thing is he says it's a tool. Use worldly wealth. Use it as a tool to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone. And so Jesus has said, this temporary thing, it's not going to last forever. You need to figure out how to leverage this to make friends for yourselves. And I love it because the word picture is very strong of that this is an opportunity. I have a little bit of opportunity on this earth. I have a little bit of time on this earth to use the stuff that's in my life, finances, whatever, to impact people for the gospel, to impact people that are poor, to help fund the kingdom of God. And so Jesus says, you need to figure this out, how to use this temporary stuff to impact people in such a way that when eternity comes, you'll be welcomed into heaven by friends. Use your temporary wealth to introduce other people to the Father so they'll accept the gift of salvation and welcome you to eternity. Your stuff is just a tool. That's all it is. God looks at your stuff. It's just a tool to be used for his kingdom. You've heard me use this illustration before. It's just the best one I have. I can imagine getting to heaven one day and walking around and seeing people, and some guy yells at me, hey, Lord, it's good to see you. And he walks up and I say, do I know you? Not well. But I'm here because of you. Really? Well, yeah, you used to let the church youth group use your pool all the time. We had a pool where we lived before, and it was a huge pool. It was 40,000 gallons, which is a big pool, and it had a diving board. And so all the time, the youth group would get done, and people would come to our pool. When we bought our house here in Palm Valley, the church, we had the youth group there, and in the summertime, every night they used the pool. There were times, literally, cleaning up vomit and other things from the kids who drank too much of the water, and they're playing around, and they're messing around. So every Tuesday night after youth group, I had chlorine that I bought, and we were just dumping it in the pool by the gallons, right? And we were cleaning up the backyard every time. And he says, listen, you had the youth group over your pool all the time, and one day a friend of mine invited me to come, and I had so much fun. And then I started going to church. And then one day, they made an offer to receive Jesus as Savior, and I gave my life to Jesus. So I'm here in heaven because you used your pool for a bunch of kids. You use the stuff of this world to impact other people so that when you get to heaven, you'll be welcomed by friends. That's what this is talking about. In fact, Jesus doesn't, it's a command. If you're looking at the regiment, he goes, I command you to use worldly wealth. It's a command of Jesus, because you only have a little bit of time and you only have a little bit of opportunity to use your temporary stuff to have eternal impact. And that's amazing. Imagine this conversation in your household, because you've had all kinds of conversations about money, many of them not ending well. But what if sometime you said, honey, how can we use more of our stuff to have kingdom influence on other people? We have not been commanded to accumulate and consume. We've been commanded to use it as a tool. And the last thing you see in this scripture is it's a test. I know, nobody likes tests. It seems like the father's looking down and saying, I'm going to test them to see how they're going to use what I give to them. And it is, and you're very perceptive. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever's dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling your worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? I don't have all the answers about heavenly rewards, but I believe in them. And the stuff of this world will pale in comparison. It's not even close. So imagine this conversation in your house with your spouse before you make the next purchase. What if you say, before we buy this house, or before we buy this car, before we make this purchase, let's remember and let's discuss this. It's only temporary. This really nice car, it's only temporary. And how can we use this tool for God's kingdom? Is it usable? Is it feasible? Is it best use of our money for kingdom purposes? Will I care if I buy this car that God will ask me to lend it to somebody who might need it? You know, I was reading a story about this. He was a missionary in Indonesia, and he moved back to New York City. And one of the pastors from Indonesia came over, and they were doing some ministry. So he lent him his second car, and he's driving around everybody. And 3 months later, he brings it back. And this missionary said, he didn't say thank you to me. And he was a little offended. And then he thought through. He goes, you know what? They just assume that's what you do if you have two cars. I mean, it's not anything special that you did. Because in Indonesia, if you're a believer and you have two and they don't have any, you just help them out. That's just part of the gig. That's part of being a Christian. And so to thank you for something you're supposed to do. So the question is, will I care if God says, let so-and-so use this car for a while? If I buy this couch and my kids want to invite over their friends, will I care that a bunch of kids are sitting on it eating nachos, right? Or, which we have a nacho thing afterwards, just to remember if you want to go out after, we have nachos, free nachos. But will I care if they're eating Cheetos on this thing? Or should I buy a plastic wrap to put around it so they don't mess it up? But to say, don't ever sit, I mean, that's the way we got to think. This is a tool to use. Because I would rather have all the kids in the neighborhood at my house, where I can have godly influence over them, than somebody else's house. It's a test. And so before you purchase that next thing, maybe having come to say, you know, this stuff is temporary. We need to think about this. I recently got to talk to somebody, and they got this new place they're in. And the first thing, almost the first thing out of their mouth is, and there's this park next door, and we can have people over, and we can do all this stuff. And it was just like, I loved it, because it, much bigger than the house was the fact that they had a place they could do something. And reach out to people. I thought it was awesome. Because you only have a little bit of time, and you only have a little bit of opportunity to make an impact. So in closing, I want to share with you why we don't receive offerings every Sunday morning and why we do it the way we do it. So if you're newer, you'll understand this. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8 is a scripture that I believe that the Lord gives us as a New Testament church for giving. It says, remember this. This is the New Living Translation. I really liked it. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will also get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Here it is. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. So Streams Church is what we believe. If you're part of our family, not if you've been coming a couple weeks, I get that. But if you're like, we've been here for a while, we're all in. We expect people that are part of our family to do chores, right? We need people to help out in everything we do and support us financially. So this is what we ask you to do. First of all, give prayerfully. It says, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. That's just a conversation. You sit down. You talk it over. Make that the first part of your budget, not let me tell you what's left over as you're going through it. And people, I was watching this thing online about this guy asking people to give. It was a video. And then everybody's responding afterwards. I don't have it. I can't. And all the reasons why they can't give. And I understand there's a lot of pressure out there. I understand it's a difficult world. But I'm pretty convinced that if you pray, God, and you're part of our family, God will speak something to you. All right? And if you need to, you can cut your budget a little bit somewhere. This is radical, I know, but there's this thing out there. It's called an antenna. And if you put it back in the back of your TV, you can get TV for free. I know, mind-blowing technology, right? You don't have to pay for all the subscriptions if you don't have enough. I'm just saying that's an option. So give prayerfully and give cheerfully. It says you must decide in your heart how much you give, and don't give reluctantly, and this is my part, or in response to pressure. Why don't you receive the offering every week and give a 10-minute message on it? Because I think that's just putting pressure on people. That's my part. And I tell pastors all the time, it's difficult to have faith in grace. But I believe that if you fully understand all that Jesus has done for you, grace, this isn't an issue. That we respond in just exactly how the scripture says. So I have to trust grace that you're going to hear from God and you're going to respond because of grace. And so that way you give cheerfully, not out of guilt. And then third, generously. The one who plants generously will get a generous crop. And so I just think that's how we believe in our finances. And we ask if you're part just to pray for this. And then here's a couple ways that you can give in our church. You can give in person. There's some boxes in the back that say offering, I think. And then what we do is we just have our bank send a check every month. We've set it up that way. It's just a lot easier. And it's really good for us as a church if we just have a steady understanding of what our budget's going to be online. And then I don't know how to do the last one. Text it. So I can't help you with that, right? I'm 55. I don't know what that is. So we're going to have the worship team come up. One last scripture about this. 1 Corinthians 16 says this. Now regarding your decision about the money being collected for God's people, you should follow the same procedure I gave the churches in Galatia. On the first day of the week, you should set aside a portion of the money that you've earned and then give it. And so it should be the first part of your budget, I believe that. It should be consistent. What you've prayed about, not under pressure. And then I'm just going to ask you another thing, because I think this will really set you apart for the rest of your life. Live like this. That this is just whatever I have. God, it's yours. And I know if you use it and you take it, you'll always take. I've seen it too many times. You'll take care of me if I live life open-handed. And I don't like oversaying this because it sounds like I'm trying to get a deal with God, but I also know this, that if I live that way, if I live generously, he's going to give generously. That's not the motive, but I've lived life like that, and he has always given back generously to me. And so would you just join me in that prayer? Let's stand together and just put your stuff in here. You know, some of you are like this, and some of you are like, I don't have much stuff, but just whatever it is, put your stuff in there. Say, Father, it's all yours. It is all yours to use however you want. Speak to me and I will act, because I desperately want to see people know your love and your grace. And I want them to spend eternity with you. And there's nothing in this world more important than that. So here it is. Give me the courage. Give me the courage and the faith to believe that you will take it and use it for your kingdom, and you always supply every need that I have so that I'll have enough and more so I can then share with others again. And that's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more information, visit streamschurch.org.